Thank you for coming today. 感谢大家来哈。今天是不是 Columbus？ 不，明天是 Columbus Day 哈，所以有是 Long Weekend， 所以是可以出去玩的哈。那大家还是很有意乐跟家行哈，跑来听经啊。
Thanks everyone for coming today. I know tomorrow's Columbus Day. It's a long weekend, so there's actually opportunity for all of us to go out and play. Yet, you still came. That means that you all have diligence to practice, and I really appreciate that.
那今天呢，我还是要继续哈，在讲这个家行易乐戒跟见的部分。那上次我们有讲到前三个哈，就是你的家行，你没有家行，但是你很想学佛，或是法师们很喜欢出家，但是呢不精进用功，那就是有意乐却没有家行。那这个在不管是对于出家的法师或是居士的修行是同样的一个道理。那我们有又讲到你有很家行，可是你很苦啊，在这边做义工每天都来做，但你很苦恼，那最惨的是又没有家行又没有义乐。
So we're going to continue with this table last time, and we discussed the first three of the four, where is some practice, the joy in practice or aspiration, precepts and view. We talked about the first three and talk about the different combinations of those. For one is that you are lacking in practice, yet you have the aspiration to aspiration and joy, willingness. So that's akin to some of the monastics who really like the left home lifestyle, yet not willing to put in the hard work. Or on the other hand, there are people who are diligent in practice but lacks the joy in the practice. There's also another combination where you practice really hard but you're not happy. It's like people who, some of you volunteer here for a long time and starting to get tired and losing the sense of joy. And the best combination, of course, would be to have both practice as well as aspiration and joy.
那接下来就是我们讲到戒跟见哈，那戒就比较严肃了哈。戒就真的是你破戒，就是假设出家法师破了四根本戒，那就是必须要还俗哈。那当然我们有女众有348条戒，男众有250条戒哈，那轻重不同。那见呢就是一个正知见哈。那譬如我们上次有讲到说，我们为什么要守戒，为什么不杀生，那我们要有正知见好，那持戒才会清净，才会走向真正的涅槃之路。不然持戒很清净，可是呢没有正知见，就是第五个好，你持戒跟你讲不能做的你都不做，绝对不做，但是你没有正知见，那你就会走偏了，走偏了之后也没有办法走向涅槃之路好。那当然最惨的，你又没有正知见，然后你又破戒。那在这六个状况里面，佛陀都教我们应该要怎么样教导，就是给予这些这种这么多状况的法师或是这个居士，我们应该要怎么样让他们回归到正道上来。
And then the next two of the four is precepts and views, and these two are more serious. So, for instance, in terms of precepts, for the monastics, if you break the four fundamental precepts, then there will be no choice that you have to return to laity life. And for the female monastics, there are 348 precepts, and for the male monastics, there are 250. And among these hundreds of precepts, there are some that are more grave and serious, and there are some that are less consequential, but there are so many of them. In terms of upholding the right view, it means to have the correct understanding. So in terms, when it comes to the practice of precepts, upholding precepts, we need to know the reason behind it. We need to know why is it that we refrain from killing? Why is it that we have to uphold these precepts? Without these correct understanding, even if you're just upholding the precepts in a very rigorous way, but without understanding, then it will be very hard to reach nirvana. You will get lost on the way. So So in this sutra, in this chapter, the Buddha talked about all these four different aspects of practice and all sorts of issues that may arise that lacking in one aspect will result in certain deficiency in practice. And the Buddha then provided guidance and methods to help us counter and to practice correctly along these four aspects.
那一般来讲，只要是家行或是戒坏掉的，家行不好或是戒守的不好的呢，一般就是要忏悔，你要忏悔，然后你要发愿。那第二个呢，就是第 三跟六呢，就是家行也不好，意乐也不好，戒持不好，正知见也没有的呢，就 很难办，但是还是有方法。这两类的第三跟第六的，那通常佛陀就会教我们要布施。好，然后第二跟第四呢，是指你家行也很好，或是持戒很好，但是你没有意乐，或是没有正知见。这个时候呢，对于意乐方面呢，佛陀是讲四梵住，就是什么四无量心、慈悲喜舍，来怎样产生欢喜心，来包容你周围一切的众生，然后能够欢喜的去修行。好，那对于见正知见的部分呢，那要讲缘起法，好，来告诉大家说，这个所有的一切都是缘起，是无常的，那必须然后告诉看你的根起，来告诉你你应该学三圣，就是声闻缘觉或是大圣，来指导我们继续产生正知见，然后继续的如法的持戒跟修行。
So the Buddha provided methods to counter any of the deficiencies. So for instance, if someone is lacking in the first aspect practice or lacking in the ability to uphold precepts, then the method to use to counter that issue would be through repentance and also to generating great vows. If someone is lacking in four different aspects, in all four, then the situation gets very sticky and difficult. Yet the Buddha also provided guidance. So for instance, as you can see on the table, number three and number six, where one lacks practice or precept, then through repentance and through generating vows. Whereas in number two and number four, where the aspiration or the views are lacking, in terms of the lacking in having a sense of joy and aspiration, then the Buddha taught us to practice the four immeasurable
4
immeasurable mind, which is the joy, kindness, compassion, joy, and
equanimity.
And by through the practice of these four immeasurable mind, then one is able to regenerate the joy and aspiration to wanting to practice. Whereas if someone lacks the right view, then the Buddha teaches the 12 dependent originations and to guide people to penetrate the truth, and then furthermore leading practitioners onto the path of the three vehicles, Sravaka or Pratyekabuddha or the Bodhisattva path, choosing one of these according to one's own conditions and reboot the practice that way.
那第七个哈，就通通都是 smile 的那个哈，好，看起来应该是没什么太大问题哈，其实也有蛮多的问题的哈，这个佛陀还很，因为我们大部分的人都会觉得说，诶，我也有来庙里修行啊，然后我也很高兴啊，然后我也没有犯什么重大的戒，那我正见我也知道啊，空啊，无常无我，我也可以朗朗上口，以为好像都没事，以为已经在正道上努力的前进，其实佛陀特别的针对这项列出好几个那个不同的状况，来提醒我们所有的人应该要有警觉，然后应该要怎么样 观察自己的缺陷，然后努力的继续往前走。
As for number seven, you can see it's all four smiley faces, a smiley face with each of the different aspects. So people may feel that if you feel you're in that category, then you may feel that life is good and there's no problem in terms of practice. That, for instance, some practice, you come to the temple and you derive joy from coming and from practicing, and you are upholding the precepts somewhat, or at least you're not violating any major precepts. And then you do have the right view of emptiness, impermanence, and no self. So things seem to be on the right path. But even with this category, Buddha actually told us to be extra careful. We need to have extra caution, even within this seventh category, because there are still a lot of pitfalls, and we need to be very alert and vigilant with our practice.
好，这里就开始了哈。第一个 condition， 第一个就是说，刚刚说的四种都不坏哈，都没有破啊。然后，但是呢，你的周围呢，却有一些恶知识。好，这时候佛陀就说，那就会不断的告诉你有十善业道哈，你要赶快的修十善业啊。好，为什么呢？比如说，哎，你也念佛。他念佛，然后你也很快乐，什么事情都具足，但是你的旁边就有朋友跟你说，哎呀，明天这个 weekend 是 long， 这个 holiday 呢，干嘛那么辛苦，人生要快乐一点嘛，咱们去钓鱼啊，唱卡拉 OK 吧，跟我去 party 吧，对不对，社交也是很重要的嘛，然后就是似是而非的言论之后，他会带着你去做一些，把时间放在一些吃喝玩乐，买东西啊这种上面。那这时候佛也不是说啊你不要去做啊，他只是说一直告诉你十善业很重要，十善业很重要。假设你有钱，你要去帮助别人，假设你可以少吃一口肉，少吃一口肉，假设你呢这个欢乐场所遇到你前世的情人。请你哈，你要知道不邪淫哈，对不对？你要忍住哈，就是这样，就提醒我们十三页，十三页哈，这样子。
So, here are the details of what the Buddha had warned us about, particularly targeting people within the seventh band, where you feel that all four aspects are intact.So here is one situation that may arise that even though for you the four aspects are indeed intact, but it is possible that you're surrounded by friends who are not, who do not facilitate your practice. So let's say this is a long weekend and then such friends would say, we have time to relax, so let's go fishing, for instance. Or let's do...Go to a nice restaurant to eat, to play, and music, whatnot. And in this kind of situation, the Buddha does not necessarily try to stop you from doing these activities. But instead, he repeatedly emphasized the importance of practicing the 10 wholesome karma, saying that, for instance, if you have money, then you should use this money to try to benefit others. With regard to eating or this... the taste, the sensory pleasure of taste. Perhaps you're still eating meat, but every less bite of meat, you are actually helping the animals or doing good deeds. And while you're socializing and engaging in social activities, if you run into someone who you feel great attraction, perhaps this is someone, your lover from 10 lifetimes ago, then in this case, then you need to remind yourself the importance of precepts and not to engage in promiscuity. So again, the Buddha re-emphasized the importance of 10 wholesome karma, in this type of situations where you may be drawn to activities that does not facilitate your practice.
也就是说呢，比如说你去钓鱼，那钓了那么多鱼， 你还是可以把它放生啊。你可以劝你的朋友说啊，反正我们只有吃两条鱼就吃饱了嘛，那其他的不需要那么多，你就可以鼓励说我们要放生。那 去吃餐馆的时候嘛，那就什么活鱼三吃了，还有什么特别的比较这个生猛什么生猛海鲜，哇，那 你就可以说啊，对，你就可以发挥你的影响力说我要守食斋戒，那就不要吃这种好这样子很残忍的这种吃法，对吧？好，那如果你被拉去欢乐场所，你要想到我不能饮酒，饮酒就会坏事，好，可能你这个做生意你就会被人家骗啊，好，或是你可能不能自主，然后你被伤害，或是你伤害别人都可能。所以当你不能没有办法的时候，就是一定要心谨记这十善业，然后慢慢的可以的话呢回归到正道。那同样的法师也是一样，法师是不会去欢乐场所，但是呢如果我们现在可以打坐，那大家就说来喝茶吧，喝茶浪费时间，就一喝茶就聊是非，法师也会哦，然后我们应该打坐念经的呢，啊，现在说哎呀出家生活太紧张了，法师你们太忙了，带你们去喝茶吧，或是带一包好茶来给我们喝，大家就围在那边喝茶就开始聊天嘛，这也是 要能够知止，同样的好吃的东西一大堆送过来享受口腹之欲，对不对？所以如果你的旁边都很多这种引诱你的或人或恶友，你就要提高警觉，心要谨记十善业。
So let's use the fishing example. So if your friend asks you to go fishing with them, you can go, and then after catching all these fish, maybe this is the time that you can remember the 10 wholesome karma and try to liberate the fish by maybe telling your friends, we're not going to eat this many fish, let's just keep two and let the rest of them go. So that's one way to practice more aligned with the 10 wholesome karma. Or when you go to a restaurant to enjoy gourmet food, perhaps in Chinese restaurant there's this dish where you cook the fish alive using three different methods. Then in this case, you can exert your influence again and tell your friends that maybe we don't have to eat in this way. We don't have to eat something that's caught fresh and killed and cooked alive. We can use some other methods that's more benign. Or if you go to sensory places with your friends, then in this case, you can again remind yourself the practice of 10 wholesome karma and remind yourself not to consume alcohol, because by consumption of alcohol, it becomes easier in a business setting that you may be cheated, or in a social setting, it's more likely that you lose self-control and end up hurting either yourself or hurting other people. So again, the Buddha emphasized at all times, try to remember the 10 wholesome karma, and through using these as a guideline to remind yourself to gradually pull away from those contexts that's not facilitating your practice and return to something that is more wholesome. And that applies to even to the monastics. The monastics, we don't go to these sensory places yet. There are situations that it's easier for us to become indulged. Let's say if we have this free time, and this free time actually can be used to either meditate or sutra recitation or to engage in repentance practice. But instead of doing those, we may think that, okay, let's actually sit down and have some tea. And once you sit down and relax and have tea, then it's easier to engage in idle chit-chat with each other and start gossiping about other people. It is true that we do that too. Same thing with when we offer good food. Again, that's another occasion to indulge. Good tea, good food. And that's when we ourselves have to remind ourselves to practice the 10 wholesome karma, to refrain from these indulgences. So again, remembering the 10 wholesome karma is one way to stay away from these quote-unquote harmful friends, who are those that don't promote, do not facilitate your practice.
那第二种状况呢，哈，就是说，诶，周围虽然有很多善友，哈，一直鼓励我们说，诶，我们去打坐啦，我们去听经啦，好，我们要念佛啊，好，嗯，所有的修行活动他会拉着你来，然后你来之后，我听不懂诶，然后呢，这个打坐就睡觉诶，好，然后法师在说啥听不懂诶，然后念佛妄念纷飞，哦，然后又觉得哎呀，这个声音那么高，哦，又那么低，然后就觉得好像哑痒，哦，就说不能领受这个法不入心啊，哦，有时候也会，哦，有的人有不同的打坐，真的有的就睡着了，哦，念佛他可以，哦，就旁边有一股善的量一直要告诉你去修，可是你就完全没有办法领受，这时候就要习诵，就要不断的诵经，好，或是念，就是说不断的重复的习诵，最好是能够把一部经，就即便是很短的心经，你要把它背起来，或是一个大悲咒，你把它背起来，然后你不管三七二十一，就你就一直重复，一直重复，那有一天你的开窍了，法就入心，师父也这样不是吗？师父小时候早晚课背不起来，对不对？拜观世音菩萨，一直拜，一直拜，拜到他开窍，什么都懂了哈。这样。
The second situation is when you are actually surrounded by friends who encourage your practice. You are surrounded by friends who will tell you to yes, let's go to Chan Center, let's go listen to Dharma talks, let's go meditate. So you are already in a situation that facilitates practice. Yet when you come.If it's a lecture, then perhaps you feel that it's too difficult, too dense. I don't understand any of it. Or if it's meditation practice, whenever you sit on the cushion, then immediately you fall asleep. Or if it's a recitation practice, reciting the Buddha's name, people may have a lot of wandering thoughts as they recite, or maybe they start thinking, oh, the recitation, the pitch is too high, the pitch is too low, going too fast, going too slow. So none of these methods really work for you.So in this kind of situation, countering this problem, what you need to do is through the practice of reciting the sutra. It could be a very short sutra, as short as the Heart Sutra or even the Great Compassion Mantra. And then you hang on to this method and recite. Keep reciting, keep repeating it over and over as if this is the method that your life depends on. And then one day,there will be a spark and suddenly all the doors will be open to you. Same thing happened to Shi Fu. Shi Fu, when he was a young monastic, he had a lot of difficulty remembering the verses during the morning and evening recitations. So what he did is prostrating to Guanyin Bodhisattva. And he did that for a prolonged period of time. And then one day he's able to start remembering verses with ease.This is a true story of Shi Fu, where he engaged in the practice repeatedly, and which led to the cracking open of the door.
我刚出家的时候，我最讨厌的就是去拜大悲忏。哦，那因为我们那所有旁边啊，包括师父，都跟我说我需要拜忏。但我就觉得说我为什么需要拜忏？哈，但我又没有做错什么大事情。哈。那可是因为我是在一个出家的环境里面，那寺院有寺院的作息，所以我就必须要每个礼拜六被全班就要去拜大悲忏。虽然呢我不是很喜欢，然后音又唱得那么高，然后有时候也不唱，但是听声音就很大，就会灌进来嘛。然后就是在寺院里面他常常就有一些忏法，然后就一定要去，就等于习诵。那到有一天，然后到了美国来也一样哈，寺院有大悲忏，你没办法，你得当维诺当监香对吧？你还是要在那边熏啊熏，你不能说我不来，哦， 心到有一天我们忽然觉得哇拜忏很重要啊，就是忽然体会到拜忏的功能的时候，然后我们就拼命拜忏，对不对？拜到后来台湾说，诶，你们在美国难道不应该推广禅修吗？那我说没有啊，我们也是有禅修，但因为你没有拜忏，忏心不清净，其实你打坐也是在那边擦妆而已哈。所以，哎，那我就忽然领受到拜忏哈它的重要性，拜忏的意涵在哪里的时候，那在拜忏的当下，我也可以什么净化我的心灵，安定我的心灵，其实也是禅修的一个前方便。
When I first became a monastic, I hated repentance practice. I didn't like doing it. I didn't like to do the great repentance, great compassion repentance. But everyone around me, Shifu included, told me that I have to do it. I didn't understand because I felt that I didn't really do anything wrong. So why should I repent? What do I have to repent for?Yet, because I was part of the monastics, there's no choice. Every Saturday, we have to do these great compassion repentance. And I will be, you know, doing it, being among the assembly. And sometimes I recite, sometimes I didn't recite. And sometimes I would complain, oh, the pitch is too high, yet it's so loud. Everything just came bombarding into my head, into my ear. But it's all obligatory. There's no choice. I had to do it. And then after I come here to the U.S., then I still haven't escaped from doing this repentance practice because now we have to lead the repentance, the ceremony. And then so with many, many repetitions and doing it over and over again, even though I didn't at that time understand the importance, suddenly one day I understood how important it is to do these repentance ceremonies. As a way to settle our mind, because without repentance, without really clearing the air, then any sort of meditative practice is moot, that you're not really deriving any benefit. So we started doing so much repentance ceremonies here to a point where in Taiwan, at the headquarters, they started asking us, shouldn't you be promoting Chan in the U.S.? And why are you doing so much repentance? But my reply to them is that without repentance, sitting is moot, that you are just sitting there idly, not really getting any real benefit. And on the other hand, these repentance ceremonies, when you engage in it sincerely, it helps to settle your mind, and it's one of the prerequisites for sitting meditation.
好，所以习诵非常的重要，即便你很不喜欢这个法门，因为佛法的修行它就有不同的面向，都是佛陀教导我们怎么样来平衡我们的修行，然后能够 往正道走。所以当你很不喜欢某一类的修行方法的时候，其实你可以试着重复一段时间，就是你不喜欢大悲忏，你就每一个月大悲忏都来，至少持续一年，也许你会茅塞顿开，忽然发现你的心放下了，然后这个时候你再打禅坐的话，你会突飞猛进。
So over here, in the chapter, it emphasizes the importance to engage in recitation practice, even if you dislike it. Buddha has introduced to us many different kinds of practice, and cultivation is multifaceted. And the reason for introducing so many methods is that they all help us to counterbalance, to round up our practice. So if you find yourself disliking recitation, then I highly encourage you to actually engage in recitation practice for a prolonged period of time. For instance, if you don't like repentance, then come to the monthly Saturday repentance practice for 1 year. Give it a shot, give it a try. And then it's very likely that you're going to find yourself surprised. And by engaging in this recitation and repentance practice, that you'll find that you're able to sit much better. And there will be a significant improvement in your sitting practice.
第三种也是 不太好处理的哈。就是说如果呢不管是法师或是居士呢哈，那我们如果说是为种种的贪或病所逼哈，所谓的贪就是说哦你呢这个就是每天没有喝一杯咖啡你会全身不舒服，然后你一定要去找咖啡哈。然后还有就是生病啊，像我们这常常有什么长期的病痛哈，那就是那个病好像就你为了照顾你的，其实看病是很浪费时间的哈，光要去医院排队，然后整天就不见了，然后因为病你又很累，然后你就开始说我要吃什么营养品，我要煮怎样的食物，所以你会被他所逼啊，好，不管是在家出家一样哈，就因为你有某一种的一种贪欲，或是你有那种就是某种你想要的东西，你不要不能不要这样子。还有就是你的病，你不得不，你一定要照顾你的身体，然后你被他所逼，你就没办法去修行了嘛哈。还有另外一种是为种种见趣迷惑哈。所谓的迷惑，它也不是说真的好像说你走入邪道。所谓的迷惑是说，这个见趣哈，比如说下棋是不是一个见趣，画画是不是，就是说一种你喜欢的特别的嗜好兴趣，画画啊，插花啊，什么还有什么下棋啊，买名牌包算不算，哇有人收集名牌包这样，哇橱柜一排哈，就是你有一种喜好，你专门收集什么石头也好啊，就是你有特别的一种兴趣，然后你走到哪里，你的意念就会马上就，诶，这里我要去看有没有这个，有没有那个，我可以收集回来。假设你有这种的话，你的心思会被它吸住之后，你在抉择念经或是修行，念经或是去买瓶名牌包，那你会你的抉择会被他拉去，然后你的意念，所谓的迷惑是你的心念没有办法专注在心念的当下，一直往外攀援，那个见趣哦，就你的兴趣是一个很强的一个喜好嘛哈，他会完全就是把你的心就拉到那里去，你没有办法什么摄心在当下。这种哈也是蛮麻烦的，那这个还有分好几种状况哈。佛陀教我们怎么对治。
So the third one is equally tricky to tackle. This applies to monastics or laity alike. That if sentient beings are suppressed or oppressed by various greed or illnesses. And greed over here, we're talking about some sort of habit that you're not able to let go of. It could be as simple as, I must have my one cup of coffee every day. And so then you are sort of tied down by this habit. Or there are people more seriously suffer from long-term illnesses. And then they are sort of pressed by these illnesses and they're forced to say, go to routine checkup or medical appointments, which takes up a lot of time. Oftentimes, the whole day is gone by going to the doctor's visit. And then because of this illness or this lack of robust health, then people like this will feel then I need to seek out all these different kind of supplements to enhance my health, that I need to eat a certain way or that way. Because of your either this long-term habit or / greed or illnesses, physical or mental, then in a sense, your mind is held hostage by these habits or situations that you are forced, that there's no choice, that you have to tend to these habits or tend to the situation, the illnesses, and which will then deter you from meditative practice. Similarly, with intellectual or hobbies, intellectualism, over here, we're not talking about being deluded in a way that you're led to the outer path. That's not it's not as grave as that. Over here, it's referring to hobbies like playing chess or art and drawing, flower arrangement. These are very normal hobbies. And or some people are into collecting brand name bags. So with these kind of special hobbies, it becomes that wherever you go, then you think about it, or you walk on the street, you think, oh, maybe I should now go there so I can collect that bag, collect that Beanie Baby, or collect this and that. And so the mind is attracted by the hobby or the thing that you're collecting. So when it comes to the choosing between, should I meditate now or should I go look for more bags to buy, then your mind will naturally go down that path. And it will be very hard for practitioners like that to really settle their mind in the present moment. Your mind is constantly going outward, grasping onto the things that attracts your attention. And this habit is repeated and reinforced over and over, making it very difficult to settle the mind and really engage in practice. So for situations like that, the Buddha also offered different kinds of methods to counter the symptom.
我知道大家有的人哈很喜欢收集画，画很美哈，或是收集古典音乐哈，音乐也很美哈。那我自己个人的一个我们法师哈的戒律哈，是不可以歌舞观听，好，就是去看歌剧啊哈，歌舞观听嘛哈，包括艺术欣赏啊这些东西。但是哈，我们等一下。最近两天林肯中心不是有个什么佛教艺术嘛，然后好啊，这个现代还是来去看一看。但是我想分享的是说，我有一次，那时候我刚出家的时候，就是居士的习性还是比较重的时候，我有一次去看一幅画，我看得很投入，真的很美。很投入之后，忽然之间我又回到现实的时候，我吓了一跳，我觉得我失去正念。我那时候回到现实的时候，回到我的原当下的时候，我发现我失去正念，那我被那幅画迷惑 deluded 哈，然后我就觉得说，哇，原来欣赏艺术哈真的蛮危险的哈，难怪弘一大师不是艺术大师吗？他出家以后所有的艺术都放弃，只剩下什么？毛笔字练心。好，这是有道理的。那另外一个例子是听音乐，其实我也有学国乐，所以 somehow 听音乐还是会引起我耳根的这个注意力。那你大家都知道嘛，所有的那伟大的作曲家，命运交响曲啊，哇，什么他都里面都是有非常强烈的情绪，即便是非常细微的情执的表达也是强烈的，应该是说强的，只是他表达方式是用非常细微柔软的方式表达他的情意的时候，也是会勾魂的呢，那我就发现说，哦，这个音乐也不能听，你也是被他拉去，你失去你当下的正念。
So I know that among here, that some of you who are into collecting paintings, or some of you are connoisseurs of classical music. And supposedly for the monastic, there's a precept that we should refrain from attending or listening or watching any kind of performance. Even though this next couple of days, there's actually a contemporary Buddhist performance? Performance that's taking place at Lincoln Center and that we are actually going to go. But that aside, I have to say, I want to give a real example. When I first left home, it was in the initial stage of my monastic life, and so a lot of the habits I had as a laity was still very strong, had a strong hold on me. So one day, I was looking, appreciating a painting, and the painting was really nicely done. It was really beautiful. And so I was immersed, mesmerized by this painting. And then after enjoying it for a period of time, and suddenly I pulled myself back to the present moment, and I was really startled that during the duration of time that I was mesmerized by the painting, I lost my right view. I wasn't in the present moment. My mind became deluded and been sucked into the painting. That was a real experience and made me become really wary that knowing that art can have such attraction to people that leading you to lose your correct understanding and right view. And that is why there was a great master in the early part of last century, Hong Yi Da Shi, Master Hong Yi, that before he left home, he was a great artist, very apt in many different aspects of art, music and whatnot. And so after he left home, he let go, abandoned all his practice and all these art forms. The only one he kept was calligraphy. And he used calligraphy as a way for his own cultivation. And now I understand better, because of that experience I had with the painting, that the reason why Master Hong Yi had to abandon all these other forms of practice in art. And same thing with the music. I play a little bit of classical Chinese music, and that's why music still has a lot of influence on me, and it attracts my hearing, my ear sensory organ. And through music, I realized that all these great composers, Beethoven, Mozart, or whatnot, when they were composing the music, they infused the songs with a lot of emotions. And these emotions are very strong, robust, even if it's portrayed in a very subtle way. But the emotion that's encoded in this music is very strong. And so music has a lot of ability to actually arouse our emotions and a lot of this type of mental activities. And so it's very important to remember the power of these different art forms and not lose our mind in indulging in them.
所以呢，但是并不是说我们修行人不可以去看画，不可以画画，也不可以听音乐。好，那我们在最近几年哈，在开发什么画画禅跟音乐禅，就是要教导大家怎么是回归到不是情绪的执着，而是回归到眼根跟耳根的修炼，借由画画跟声音的接收，然后来练心，来观察这世间的无常。所以我们有一个画画禅在旧金山，负责的菩萨呢，他爸爸本身是台湾国宝级的画家，那我就从他的身上，他爸爸的身上感受到他借由画画去体验到无我，所以他是一个大师。如果只是工匠画匠，那你就会捉摸在这种画笔还有一些情绪的成色。那同样音乐也是一样的，声音在楞严经里面25圆通，对吧？六根也是其中可以成佛的方式。但是你看那佛菩萨他如何利用六根来见性，也不是藉由六根来迷惑，他有方法的。那我的我的目前的一个成功案例哈，是当年牛牛菩萨哈，就是那个张生亮菩萨，他帮我们在旧金山一个募款参会，他弹钢琴。他这个菩萨真的很有修行，从小就很有善根。我也不知道他在表演什么，他表演非常投入，他一煞板结束之后，我的心进入一种状态， 那种状态就是禅修，比如说我打坐打禅机很多天之后，那种宁静清明的一种状态，然后我就体会到说，诶，听音乐可以达到禅修的状态，只是我们要知道怎么听。
So, having said this, it doesn't mean that we should refrain, that we cannot look at paintings or we shouldn't listen to music whatsoever. Instead, it's reminding us we need to listen and look in the right way, that we are not entangled in all these emotions that is in the paintings and the music. And that's why over these recent years, we have been promoting in Taiwan as well, meditative practice through drawing, and meditative practice through listening to music. And it's through these type of activities that, again, practicing not to be entangled by the emotion, but use it as a method to contemplate the mind, to see the impermanence of the mind. So I remember, during a fundraiser in San Francisco, we met up with this great master in painting, and I was able to see how this person was able to, through painting, realize the no self, the concept of no self, and that's what made him a great master in art. Had it been a less accomplished person or someone, an amateur or someone who's just into their techniques, then they wouldn't be able to realize no self through painting. Instead, they would be entangled in the techniques or in imbuing the music or the painting with more and more emotions and made a mess with it. And similarly, in Surigama Sutra, we also have heard examples of great practitioners who use their six sensory organs as a mean to realize and to see their true nature. They're not entangled in these sensory stimuli and become more deluded. Instead, they use it to see their own nature. And the closest I've ever gotten with this understanding is, I remember there was a volunteer, his name is Niu Niu, and he is a very accomplished pianist. And this person, Niu Niu, has a lot of wholesome roots, and it's clearly manifested in his childhood. So during this fundraiser, he played a piano piece for all of us, and I didn't know exactly what I was listening to, but he was very focused and playing it wholeheartedly. And I feel my mind had entered a state. When he stopped playing, I feel my mind has entered a state that's akin to, after sitting in meditation for many days, it was a state of luminosity and clarity. And that's the closest I've gotten, experiencing how music, listening to music, can actually lead to a meditative practice. And the question is then, how do we listen? How do we appreciate art so that we are not entangled in delusion, instead be closer to meditative practices?
所以我们以后会慢慢开发绘画禅，音乐禅，各种的禅，我们还有 Go and Mind 下棋禅，就是这些世间的艺术活动，我们如何用不同的方法跟角度来去修炼它，然后让它跟我们的禅跟练心跟色心跟清净心是相应的，所以有机会大家可以来参加。
So by and by, we're going to develop more classes, chan through drawing, through art, chan through music, and chan through playing Go. And so that we are going to use these secular art forms as the platform, as a mean for us to engage in meditative practice. How do we practice our mind? How do we collect and gather our mind? And how do we achieve the state of purity, having a more clear and pure mind through engaging in these type of art forms? And when we have these classes offered, you're more than welcome to join us and experience it yourself.
好，接下来我们要快马加鞭了哈。刚刚讲哈，假设我们有这些贪欲啊，哈，那些病苦啊，哈，然后有一些种种的渐去哈，那怎么办呢？佛说哈，还有分三大类的人哦，哈，这么细哈。假设是求解脱者，就说我们的根性还是想要求解脱，以解脱为重的人，像出家的法师一定是想要求解脱为重的时候，那我们就要把四圣地搬出来了，苦集灭道嘛，收集那么多茶杯干嘛，那喝那么多咖啡做什么，没有咖啡就很痛苦，对不对？所以我们就像吸毒一样，就是苦的来源就是什么沉溺那个什么 addicted to 那个咖啡跟 addicted to 药一样，然后你不喝你就很痛苦，你就怎样这样，就是你要用四圣地来引导自己，包括生病生病苦不苦，那是不是到有一天我们可以觉悟说好吧，身体交给医生，但是要不要修行，要不要把所有的时间的话去看医生跟吃药，不见得会好的。好，如果我们没有功德力，没有福报，病也好不了。如果有这样的一个觉悟，苦集灭道，把这个病的苦当成是我们修行的一个资粮，知道生命无常，知道大限即将来临，那你就会精进的修行，那就用四圣地来开导自己，就是如何放下这个，然后呢求向解脱。
So what if we are we need to speed up now. What if we are entangled with all these greed and illnesses and different kind of hobbies as attraction, something that we're attached to? Then the Buddha then provided methods for us to counter these kind of symptoms. And the methods are divided into three broad categories. The first one is geared toward people who are attracted to become liberated, who want to become liberated, such as monastics always want to become liberated. So for people like this, then the teaching of Four Noble Truths is very important. And through contemplating about the Four Noble Truths, one can slowly guide us to understand, why do I need to collect so many coffee mugs? And why am I so attached to coffee? It's like becoming my addiction. If I don't drink it, then I'm going to suffer from it. And even with illnesses, through contemplating Four Noble Truths, we can understand that perhaps then I should just let go of my body and entrust my physical wellness to the doctors. Yet the mind, I'm in control of the mind, that I should still continue my practice. So instead of spending all your energy and all your time on finding supplements, finding doctors, attending all these appointments, still focus on your own practice of the mind. So by contemplating the Four Noble Truths, then we use these worldly phenomena, your illnesses, your attachment to coffee, your collections, as a way to see impermanence. And by seeing the impermanence of the physical body, for example, then it will remind us to become more diligent in our own practice. And so we use the Four Noble Truths as a way to guide our thinking and to facilitate the practice.
那如果是偏有断见论者的哈，就说啊，我就是业障这么深重，那我也不知道我死了去哪里哈，然后我也不知道我会怎么样，好像就是你会放弃你自己，那说反正我也没有办法翻身了，然后我的因缘就是这样，我也走投无路了，好像你就觉得你没有未来哦。这个时候佛就要跟我们讲缘起法了， 诸法因缘生，诸法因缘灭嘛。好，那恶法会不会灭？它的因缘灭了，这个恶法就灭了。啊，善法会不会生？善因善缘生，我们就善法就生，对吧？那如果没有因，我们就去创造因；没有缘，我们就去创造缘嘛，就要积极，好，来改变。
The second category are those people holding the views of nihilism, thinking that, oh, I am just trapped in all these bad karmas, and I don't know where I'm going to go when I die, and no idea, and giving up, having no hope in the future, totally giving up on oneself. So for people like that, the Buddha speaks of the 12 dependent origination, that all dharmas arises according to conditions, and all dharma phenomenon perishes according to conditions. So even when you may feel you are trapped in all these negative conditions,It's a temporary, impermanent phenomenon. One day it will perish. This negative phenomenon will perish. And in turn, the positive phenomenons, positive conditions will then arise. If you lack the condition, if you lack the causes for positive conditions, then you need to be proactive and go create some. And if you lack the conditions for positive outcomes, then you need to create the conditions. So by talking about the 12 dependent originations, we understand cause and effect and become proactive in creating the positive causes and conditions.
所以一般、哦、会有断见论者的人的 倾向通常就是、就是他看不见未来、哦、然后像会去自杀的人好，我们有自杀倾向的，就是他觉得苦不堪言，我要怎么样才能够终止我现在所有的恶缘？他觉得说，我就这样 一刀两断，我就这样跳下去吧，一切就会停止了。不是的，好，因缘，因那个因缘还在的时候呢，即便你这样跳下去。它又是另外一个开始。好，它如果我们不解那个恶因恶缘，不把它解开哈，它就是跟它就是你不可以，你没有办法用结束一生来结束你所有的因缘的。好，所以一定要讲缘起法。如果你认为这种周围你没有办法呼吸，你想要把它切断，这是不可能的。
So.Those people who have this kind of nihilistic thinking tend to be the ones that feel hopeless about the future. And that includes people with suicidal intentions, tendencies. That oftentimes with this kind of people, they feel they are so trapped in all these negativities that the best way out is to just kill oneself and end all the sufferings at once. ButThat will not do the trick. Because after all, you need to solve, all these negativities, all the causes and affinities and conditions that is creating that current situation. Without solving and dissolving the cause and conditions, that even if you jump off the building or kill one's life,In the next life, all the negativities is going to manifest again because the problem remains unsolved. So the best way is to untangle the issues in this current life.
那还有一个是常见论者。那常见论者呢，佛就要讲，常见论者就是说，哎，这个就是永远就是这样。比如说，哎，我不管怎么样，反正我生生世世都是人。好，然后事情永远就会好像你有钱你就会一直有钱、哦、常常会有常见论者都是情况比较好的、哦、他就会想说诶我这个生命好像诶我还年轻呢我才二十几岁呢没有想到死亡这件事情、哦、那或是说那这时候佛就要讲无常啦、哦、他说如陶迦伦 陶家轮就是你我们在做那个陶瓷的时候不是有下面有个底盘会一直转嘛，然后我们就拉胚对吧，这边拉他就讲，哎，其实我们的生命就是生死是这样，就像这样拉胚啊，任何一个 moment 看起来手没动哦，它都所有的东西都在动的哦，所以他是说你不要有常见论哦，你以为你这样做，你我也没做坏事，我也没做好事呢，我下辈子应该不会，我应该还是成为人的嘛。佛讲 no no no， 好，那你下辈子往生的时候，看你什么样的种子现前。好，不是说你这辈子没有做大坏事，我虽然没有做大善事，我也没有做大坏事啊，那我应该是不是下辈子应该还是这样？好，没有哎，万一你死的时候忽然之间一个什么种子现前就变狗了，好，那或是你贪心一现前就变恶鬼道，好，就说没有没有这种事情哈。就是无常，就是你看嘛，我们这四个 element 啊，这个家行也不错哈，然后意乐也挺好哈，我也没有破戒，我也有真知见，但是你以为这样子就可以 continue 这个人生吗？哎，没有。
The third category belongs to those who holds the view of permanent existence, thinking that life after life, hey, I haven't done anything bad, so I will continue to be a human.This kind of thinking tends to exist among people who are in more favorable conditions, who are pretty well off and who have sufficient money and who are in good situations or maybe people in their 20-something feeling that they're still young. So these are all favorable conditions, misleading people into thinking that their life will continue to be like this.So the analogy the Buddha used is it's like a potter's wheel, that when you're molding, building a vase or a bowl on a potter's wheel, the hand may appear to be unmoving, yet the potter's wheel is turning, so all the contexts are still revolving and changing all the time. So if you think that I haven't done anything wrong or nothing major, I haven't done any major crimes in this lifetime, so I'm pretty sure next lifetime I will still be a human being.The Buddha says, no, that's a false sense of security, that you don't know what's going to happen at the moment of your death, that maybe a sudden unfavorable condition will manifest itself. Maybe the greed, your greed will manifest. In the next life, it will lead you into become a dog or a pig or whatnot. So do not be fooled by this false sense of security.And especially for people who feel that, okay, I am practicing and I am enjoying my practice and I am upholding the precepts and I seem to have the right views, I should be all good. That's not necessarily the case. Still have to engage in practice.
好，那接下来的一个啊主题呢，在这个有依行品里面呢，佛陀不断的称赞三圣，哈，就是声闻。圆觉跟大圣赞称，尤其是这个声闻圆觉，然后也不断的强调说一定要供养，一定要护持出家法师，即便他们是破戒的，即便他们是不圆满的修持，那还是要供养。所以这个问题就是说，佛陀你看，比如说在大圣经典都说，哎呀，要舍二圣，声闻缘觉要舍，我们就要大圣。法华经也说嘛，什么一圣就是佛圣，为什么在这个章节里面有一行品的时候呢，那您还佛陀还一直称赞二圣解脱，就是说还又把三圣搬出来讲，然后呢又要叫我们大家都要供养这个法师，不管是什么样的法师，问题是这个。
SoA repeated theme in this chapter, the Dependable Action chapter, is that the Buddha repeatedly praised the three vehicles. The three vehicles of Shravaka, Pratyeka Buddha, and the gray Mahayana vehicle. And the Buddha also repeatedly urged people to make offering to the monastic, even if that monastic's have imperfect practice is...unwholesome in some ways, but still one need to engage in making offerings and then praising the monastics. So the question naturally arises from Rajastor Bodhisattva is then that why is that that you kept talking about this? That in all the other sutras that we have talked about previously, we've always learned to practice the direct and subtle Bodhi path, and that we should refrain from taking the path of the two lesser vehicles, which is Sravaka and Pratyeka Buddha. Yet why is it now the Buddha, now you're telling us again to respect and make offering to the three vehicles? Why the contradiction?
好，像话说哈，在这个经本经典里面把沙门哈，沙门就是出家法师呢，分成四类。第一个圣意沙门，就是说他已经证到圣道了哈。第二类四道沙门，就是说这位法师呢，他可以用各种方便法述说什么四圣谛、十二因缘跟六波罗蜜，分别代表是什么声闻缘觉跟这个菩萨道哈。然后能够指导大众往那边去的叫四道沙门。命道沙门就是你身为出家法师，虽然你没有那个口才哈，或是这个方便法，但是呢，他持守戒律哈，该做的会去做，不该做的不做，哈，以这个持戒哈来为他的这个日常生活哈，以他的生命，所以就是他是命道沙门，剩下的哈。就是悟道沙门，悟道沙门就是说我也出家了，我也持戒，我也讲佛法，但是我讲的佛法不够究竟，就是讲空性也讲的不知道摸不着边，讲十二因缘好像也没让大家完全理解，持戒也是都是有瑕疵的，是叫悟道沙门。所以大部分我们都是悟道沙门，这个前三类是很难遇到的。
So the explanation goes like this. So basically, among the sanghas, there are four different kinds of sanghas. One, the first one is the one who has already attained the supreme way, who has experience and a real attainment. And the second type is the sangha, the monastics who are manifesting the way, those one who are very skillful and eloquent in expounding the sutra, able to explain the Four Noble Truths, the 12 Dependent Origination and Six Paramitas with great eloquence and clarity. The third type is the kind that follows the way, who is able to uphold precepts purely, even if they lack the ability to expound the teaching in the same level, to the same level of the second type. And the fourth one is the monastics who follow the way with defilement. And it's referring to those monastics who try to explain the concepts of emptiness or the 12 dependent origination, but it's not very clear, and because one's lack of understanding as well as the lack of ability to expound the teaching, or someone who really tries hard to follow the precepts, but is not able to uphold the precepts 100% to the most pure sense. So based on this categorization, it seems that most of us are actually the fourth category of monastics who follow the way, but we still have defilement. And the first three types are actually very difficult, very rare to encounter.
所以佛说哈，如果我们呢修行想要得上妙升天涅槃乐者，就是说 你想要得涅槃，最好的方法就是哇，赶快去亲自诚实就服侍供养圣道沙门，听他说法。说遇不到这种人没关系，找四道沙门或命道沙门也可以。
So the Buddha says, for those of us who really wish to obtain the supreme bliss of Nirvana, the quickest way, best way would be to study under the Sangha who obtain supreme path, so the first category, and listen and study to their key teachings of the three vehicles from this type of Sangha. But if that type of monastics, you cannot find any of them, then it's okay too to request teaching from those who can interpret the Dharma or keep the full precepts in their daily life. It's okay also to study under them.
但是这前三种三门沙门是 非常不容易找到的，很难求到的，所以佛说三个都找不到，悟到沙门中求也行，虽然他们不完美，虽然持戒不是很完美，但是他还有正知见，他还有依的，他还有想要弘法的这种心愿，这样的人你还是可以去诚实供养，然后听闻佛法三圣要法。
But as we have said earlier, these three types are really rare. It's hard to find practitioners like that. So the Buddha says it's okay. If no such sanghas exist, then it's still fine to seek teaching from those imperfect ones, the ones that are still practicing and aspire to the way, but practicing with some imperfection. Because these types of sangha, they still have the vows. They made the vows to practice and to spread the teaching, and they still have aspiration, and they still have joy in their practice, and that aspire to help people. So it's fine to seek teaching and study under the defiled sangha.
我有一次禅期在香港，然后师父开示，我也不知道讲到一个什么故事，师父说有一个禅师他其实是没什么修行的，装模作样，结果呢有一个弟子在家居士精进修行，然后就跑去跟他求法问问题嘛，就问说弟子修行有什么样什么样的问题，然后那个法师就很紧张坐在上面完全不知道他在问什么，但是他就装模作样如如不动坐在上面，然后那个居士就顶礼三拜问完问题，一抬头看，哇，大有所悟，然后就五体投地，觉得哇，你这果然是一个高明的师父，然后就回去更静静又用功修行，如如不动这样。第二次他又进入了另外一个更深的境界，他又来问这位法师，就他还坐在那边，然后再问的问题，他简直是这个心完全不知道要怎么回应，就他就顶礼三拜问完问题之后，在三拜的时候那法师就跑掉了，不敢面对这个居士就跑掉了，然后三拜之后他一提抬头看，证得空性，这个居士就证得空性，哇！然后我听到这个故事的时候我想说这个如果遇到这样也不错啦，就反正这个法师有没有修行没有关系，他这个人就一句，这个法师一句话都没说，也没什么修行，这样然后居然可以就让他证得空性，然后我当下就觉得，就因为他穿了一件法师对吧，代表佛法，然后他不讲话，然后他又跑掉，你的因缘该开悟了就开悟了嘛，所以你说一个出家法师他虽然说好像没有证得什么样的境界，但是如果你的因缘到了你就有机会。然后话说我有一天我那时候在云来寺请资的时候，然后我们在行政单位工作其实是很累的，有一天我就觉得哇，傍晚时分大概六七点，天色也暗了，我实在觉得很累，因为但是我们还要开会又要备课，我就回疗房，我就在我的床铺那边上面先打坐，就我打坐忽然之间另外一个法师进来把灯一打开他马上就看到我，对不对？马上关掉说对不起对不起，然后我就睁开眼睛说法师没关系啦，我是在休息呀我不是在打，我说我不是在用功，我是在休息啦。他说哇，我刚刚一进门的时候灯一开，我忽然觉得我看到一尊佛，然后他马上就觉得哦，他在跟我诉说这个时候我马上联想到就那个故事，然后就觉得说哦，原来我坐在那边休息也可以让法师提起精进心，觉得穿这身袈裟 也是有一点点警示别人的功用啦，所以我就觉得说不管怎么样，今天你遇到一个沙门，不管他的内修如何，不管他持戒清不清净，披了一身袈裟坐在那里，其实让你联想到的是佛，这就 有殊胜的功德了。这也是这部经在这个无依行品有依行品里面不断的诉说，不要去污蔑，不要去毁谤，或是不要去寻求那些犯甚至犯了众戒的法师，因为他们的这一身袈我们的这一身袈裟代表的是佛法身，我们要尊敬的是佛法身而不是那个个人。
So, I remember once at DDRC, Shifu gave a talk, during the retreat. And Shifu said, oh, there was once this master, who actually did not have a lot of experience or he didn't have any substantial practice. And he was just kind of pretentious, posturing to be like someone who's very well attained, highly attained. And so, but even that's the case, this master has a disciple who is very diligent and works really hard. And so one day this disciple comes to seek teaching from this master. This disciple was very reverent, first bowed down, three prostrations, and then asked the question. And this master, this pretentious master, had no clue what this disciple was talking about, didn't know about the question, didn't know how to answer. So he was like butterflies in the stomach and sitting there. And so the master decided not to say anything, just sat there stoically. And the disciple, after the prostration, looked up and saw his master just sitting there without moving at all. And, got a light of insight from this master just sitting there. So this disciple felt that he benefited greatly from the master. So bowed in thanks and then went back to practice more. Second time, the same disciple came again. And because after a period of diligent practice, the disciple decided to have more questions. So again, prostrating to the master, asked the question. And again, the master didn't know the answer, didn't know what to say. And this pretentious master was so nervous that he ran away. And so after the disciple prostrated, the head down, looked up, there was no one there. And suddenly this disciple became enlightened, realized emptiness. So this was a really good example of someone just sitting there. So me, after hearing the story from Shifu, it made me realize that, even if that pretentious master didn't do anything, just sitting there and running away, just having him there sitting in the robe, it reminds the disciples of the triple jewels. And because the causes and conditions, affinities of this disciple was ripe, so he was able to attain enlightenment despite the fact that the master actually did not do anything. That's the same thing for us. When we interact with the monastics, sometimes it doesn't matter so much what the monastic is able to do or how much that person has attained. It's having them there, and when our own causes and conditions are right, then we will reach some sort of realization on our own. And this also reminds me of another experience I had. When I first left home, I was my responsibilities was at the Temple of Gathering Cloud. And at that time, there was a lot of work, and day in and day out, I was actually quite exhausted. Yet there are still meetings to attend, and we need to prepare for classes and lectures. So I decided to return to my room and sit for a little bit just to relax, rest a little bit. And so as I was sitting there, it was getting all dark. It was late in the afternoon or in the evening. And as I was sitting there, another nun came into the room, and she flicked on the light and saw me sitting there, and she was startled and very quickly turned off the light. And she apologized profusely, saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know that you're practicing, I didn't mean to interrupt. And I said to her, it's okay, I'm not meditating, I'm merely resting. And then her reply to me was that, when you were sitting there and I flicked on the light, I thought I saw a Buddha or, you know, a grand practitioner sitting there. That's why I was so startled. And when I heard her response, this immediately reminded me of what the story that Shifu shared with us. And it made me realize that, oh, us sitting here in the robe, even if we're not really doing anything, it may actually trigger something in the person at the other, at the receiving end. In the situation, in my case, I probably reminded my peer to be more vigilant in practice and become some sort of alert for others. So all these, the story as well as my own experience, I think it ties in together with one of the repeated themes in the story, in this sutra. The Buddha kept reminding the audience that it's very important to pay respect to the monastics. And even those who have violated precepts, we should not make judgments prematurely, nor slander them, or nor shun them, or even punish them with vernacular laws. Instead, these kind of monastics should still be treated with respect, and because that's for our own benefit. Them, people, monastics wearing robes there, should serve as a reminder of the Buddha. They are a reminder of the triple jewels. So when we encounter monastics, what comes to our mind should be the teachings of the Buddha and the three triple jewels. And so we're respecting the triple jewels, and we're not necessarily the respect or whatever reverence that we generated is not targeted to individual monastics, but to the three jewels.
那我们之前有讲过哈，如果你们之前没有来听的话，那法师犯错哈，犯重戒哈，或是犯错，然后是或是违反法律的事情呢，首先僧团是有一个处理的过程，好，一定会遵循法令，好，所以不是说法师做错事情无罪哈，有罪，而且是戒罪跟性罪两种罪哈，是自己要承担的哈。
I just want to clarify really quick, for those of you who did not attend the earlier talks, when a monastic violates a precept, there are consequences. And there's actually a set of procedures that the Sangha as a community follows through to deal with the violation of precepts. Not only are there consequences, but the violations is further divided into transgressions of nature and transgressions of precept. So it is a grave consequences there, to deal with the breaking of precepts. I want to clarify that so that people don't misunderstand thinking that there's no consequences when precepts are violated by monastics. At the same time, as practitioners, we should still pay respect to the Sangha.
那所以呢，诸佛世尊，他来到世间都是护持两件事情。经文上写，第一个呢是就是护持三宝，常令不绝，所以等于是说会舍俗出家，披服袈裟，也就是说他们一定会来到世间，然后又会示现出家相，来怎么样持续三宝种性。那第二个就是说三圣的出要之四圣第十二因缘六波罗蜜，这是三圣出要之法呢的这些相应之法要持续下去，他来到世间的两个任务。
So for all the Buddhas that manifest in the world, they will uphold and protect two things. The first one is all the Buddhas appearing in the world will denounce the secular life. They will, by removing all their hair, donning the robes of Sangha. And by doing that, the purpose is to promote and continue the lineage of the triple jewels. And the second thing that all Buddhas will uphold and protect is promoting the teaching of the three vehicles and four noble truths, and basically promoting all the teachings that correspond with the proper Dharma.
那在这个，这因为我要占用几分钟想要把这个有益行品的这个阶段看可不可以告一个段落，就是在这个经文里面呢有讲有益，因为这章节讲有益行论，它在声闻有十种有益行论，基本上是在于自修的部分， 它就是信啦、啊、齁、哦、你看如果你们有兴趣呢可以去看经文惭愧然后律仪齁、哦、然后你要慈悲喜舍四无量心一定是要的齁、哦、然后呢要皈依正法不要皈依外道齁、哦、然后这就是十种齁、哦、然后具足精进然后极乐常乐极静齁这些就是一般声闻齁尤其是像出家法师也是要修这些就是声闻啊、声闻种性需要修的十种有益行法修了这种十种有益行法你至少有一个依靠嘛齁依靠然后可以往正道上前进。
I'm going to take a few extra minutes here because I want to come to a natural, division within this chapter of dependable actions. So this naturally goes into the next part where the 10 dependable actions all Shravaka, practitioners need to uphold. And Shravaka is also referring to the monastics as well, those who are seeking for self-liberation. And so there are 10 dependable actions that one needs to practice. And this is more referring to a self-cultivation.That we need to embody pure faith, be repentance, and settle in precepts. And the list goes on. For those who are interested, you can go into the text itself and look it up. To be loving and kind, have compassion and joy and equanimity, and then followed by taking the proper refuge and depart from all the outer path, continue to practice with vigor and abide in, joy and quiescence.
那你可以看到声闻的有依行轮齁它比较着重在出远离有没有出离远离远离远离所以它是着重比较着重齁不是说只有齁就是着重在什么出离心的修持。
So, as you can see from this list of 10 actions, for Shravaka Buddhas, the emphasis, notexclusion, but the emphasis is on denouncing, to depart from certain kind of states.
Renunciation.
That's the focus of Shravaka practices.
好那独觉的有益行轮又 不太一样但是有一些一样要惭愧要清净然后对于这个也是要希望能够修持一些齁但是圆觉齁的修持比较着重在想要这得空性。
And as for the 10 dependable actions for the Pratyeka Buddha, the emphasis is a little bit different. Yes, it still covers the part about being repentant and have, vigor in practice, but for Pratyeka Buddha, the focus is on realizing emptiness.
所以如果呢声闻性的跟独觉性的能够分别依这样的十种修行法呢你就很快可以呢这个入涅槃城的了齁。
So, for Shravaka practitioners and Pratyeka Buddha practitioners, if you're able to follow these 10 dependable actions according to your own roots and capacities, then you will be able to attain, nirvana quickly.
那大圣呢齁、哦、这个没办法齁下次再讲。大圣修行者刚刚一讲齁一个着重在出离心一个在空正见对不对还少了一个什么对。菩提心是大圣修行者最重要的。那怎么发菩提心呢齁、哦、那佛陀就金刚藏菩萨就问那听到大圣谁听到大圣会获得利益谁听到大圣会有损害好那十种解脱声闻圣啊闻说谁损谁有益总而言之这个是一个很重要的问题。大圣的修法是不是适合每个人他要怎么修才可以获得利益如果你怎样修会有损害呢这是一个非常重要的问题。那也是所有我们大圣的修行者需要知道的这样的一个内容那因为它里面意思很深 我没有把它三言两语讲完明年再见
And so what about the third type, those that who want to practice Mahayana practices, the Bodhisattva path? So for the Shravaka practitioners, we talked about the emphasis of the 10 actions being on renunciation. For the Pratyeka Buddha, we talked about the emphasis focused on realizing empty nature. How about for the Mahayana practices, the Bodhisattva path? What is still missing? It's the Bodhi mind that's missing from the earlier two.
Bodhicitta.
Bodhicitta. So you need to have renunciation, the realization of emptiness, as well as bodhicitta. But how do we exactly give rise to bodhicitta? Who benefits? Who can benefit from practicing the Mahayana path? And who would actually be harmed by this kind of practices? Is the Mahayana practice is suitable? Is it actually suitable for all types of practitioners? These are very important questions that we need to know, especially most of us here are interested in practicing the Bodhisattva path and the Mahayana practice. Is it suitable for everyone? Are we all going to benefit from it? So this next section is actually very profound. There's a lot that goes into it, and there's no way that I can summarize it in just a sentence or two. So we will pick up from where we left off next year, 2020.
对，但我最后还是要叮咛一下哈。大圣修行者朝向佛道的时候呢，他其实同时要具足出离心，同时要具足空正见。同时你要入娑婆世界广度众生，所以入娑婆世界广度众生的时候，我刚刚所有说的什么艺术啊咖啡啊这些你都要会啊，不然你怎么度众生？问题是说你要知道你要怎么喝咖啡，你要知道你怎么画画，你要知道怎么听音乐，你才能够是什么朝向佛道。所以呢你不能说我都不要啊，我自己到山上去那也不行哈。所以他就变成说，如果你听到大圣哈，你什么都不会哈，就没有大甲咒，你没有防身符哈，然后你就跳下去要度众生，你自己就支离破碎哈。那你说我抽离这些人我都不管了，那你也不是大圣行者。所以在这边啊，就是说。意思就是说大圣行者不会远离我刚刚所说的那些世间的一切现象，可是在一切现象之中你又知道它本身它背后的道理是什么，然后你还可以帮助众生抽离那个现象的捆绑跟执着，然后在这个世间中你自由自在，一切现象都存在，但你不会被捆绑，你不会执着，这才叫做真正的自由嘛。
Having said that, we'll talk about this more in 2020, but I need to remind all of us here that those of you who aspire to practice the Mahayana path, your practice need to encompass the part about renunciation, and you do need to seek realization in the empty nature of emptiness, at the same time still generating bodhicitta. And what does it mean to have bodhicitta? That you actually have to enter the world and try to help all the sentient beings, try to alleviate their sufferings. In order to do that, all that we talked about, all the secular art forms, the arts, the coffee, the music, the tea, you still have to know them. You have to know enough about them that so that there's a way that you can communicate and you can and reach out to all the sentient beings. So you're not going to give up all of them and say that I renounce them. I'm not going to touch any of them. What you need to do is what we are striving for is through these different platforms, art, coffee, music, that we will be able to penetrate the truth behind it, learn to drink coffee, learn to listen to music, learn to look at art without becoming entangled, but to see the truth behind all of it and to remain unaffected. So to practice the Mahayana path, the Bodhisattva path, is not to depart from all the worldly dharma, but we need to understand the principles behind all the phenomena, so that not only we will be free from all the entanglements from the phenomena, then we can also help other people become untangled and free from all the worldly phenomena. And only at that stage we can really talk about true liberation. Isn't that the case?
好，我们回向哈。
Transfer of merit.